outside for a little while longer. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16 here for a little while tonight. Got to make a pit stop or two over in another couple places, but Luke chapter 16, not the part that you are most familiar with, but certainly a part we've talked about before. I need to start reading with verse 1. Some of this doesn't make a lot of sense without some of this earlier. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. Same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me unto their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you unto everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. If therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give unto you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray. Now, Father, we come here to you tonight. This is really not about money. It's about something deeper than that. And, Father, we appreciate things going on here. Appreciate safety and getting Grissom's back. We pray that you'll get Mars back tomorrow safely. I think about Barb hopefully having the babies or having had the babies already here. And I pray again that there be no complications or trouble with all that. We pray that you might give us patience here and on a beautiful evening to be inside for just a little while, that we might get a chance to do some fellowship outside as well. And we just pray that you'd bless these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm trying to get down to verse 10, but I always feel a little bit compelled when we read through this passage to explain things a little bit, because I know the first several times that I read through it, there seemed to be some discord in the passage with what I believed and thought was right. It all, straightens out easily enough, but you understand that verses 1 through 9 are a little bit, maybe confusing. Everybody will agree that the unjust steward, is a pretty slick operator, don't you think? I mean, you get down to verse 2, he's called to account. He's no longer going to be steward because he's going to lose his job. Verse 3, so the steward starts making plans, as a good bureaucrat would. And he says, for my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship, I cannot dig. I mean, I can't work a good, hard, honest day's labor. That would be a little too much for me. But I am, however, too proud to beg. So what am I going to do? Well, this is where it gets a little confusing, because you go down to verse 5. He calls his Lord's debtors unto him, and the first guy owes the Lord 50 measures of, oil in verse 6. Well, he gives him a 50% discount. Not bad. And then in verse 7, the next guy owes him 100 measures of wheat, and he gives him a 20% discount. Right? So, that's measurable, but where it gets confusing is verse 8. And the Lord, small L Lord, this is the Lord of this steward. This is not the Lord God saying this, but the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And it's pretty easy for somebody that's careless to read through here and say the Lord God, was commending this unjust steward for his actions, which doesn't mesh with basic biblical morality, right? Well, it's not all that hard to unravel. When you get down here, you notice, first of all, the Lord commends the unjust steward. And the Lord is not commending the unjust steward in being happy that he got cheated out of 50% of his oil and 20% of his wheat. He's basically saying, well, you got to give it to the guy. He covered his bases before, in messing me over. Right? And you'll notice in verse 8 that because he had done wisely, it doesn't say that he did justly. It says that he did wisely. And folks, there's two kinds of wisdom in this world, are there not? There's the wisdom of God, and then there's the wisdom of this world. And one of the things that you see here is he's saying in verse 8 that the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. In fact, the matter is that there's a lot of people that are worldly wise that are wiser in the world than the children of God are wise in God's wisdom. So that winds up being a rebuke. Right? Rebuke to us. Verse 9, I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. And that would seem to be, again, at odds with what we know the Lord wants us to do. He doesn't want us to make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. But you understand after, read a little bit more, that he's being sarcastic, even, sarcastic. Verse 9, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. That'd be the same as me saying, well, if you're going to do wrong, you might as well do wrong because you're going to wind up in hell. And so if you're going to make a friend that you're going to be in hell with, you might as well make him a good friend. Something like that. Okay? So nobody's being encouraged to do the wrong thing. Now, I said all that to get down to verse 10 because verse 10 is really where we want to land here. In verse 10, you find something that's very near, ought to be near and dear to a Christian's heart. It's called faithfulness. In verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. Now, folks, Moses was said to be faithful in all his house. Abraham in Galatians was called faithful Abraham. Paul said that the Lord counted him faithful, putting him in the ministry. Samuel, the Lord went out and looked for a prophet that would be faithful, a faithful prophet, and he found Samuel. And Samuel was a faithful prophet. I remember when in Bible school, one of the lessons that I came out of Bible school with, and there are a lot of things, but I guess one of the things that stuck the most to my ribs was that it wasn't flashy that counts, but it was faithfulness that counted. And I want to talk to you for a little while on that subject. Folks, faithfulness is not a very flashy or necessarily a very showy thing. I don't know if you recall or not, but the Lone Ranger got all of the press. But Tonto was faithful. And it was, here's another one for you. Daniel Boone got all the press, but Mingo was faithful. And get it from the native crowd here for a little while. Appeal to the natives here. But ladies and gentlemen, Paul got the headlines in the end, but Barnabas had an awful lot to do with Paul's development. That's what I mean. And, faithfulness does not need the center stage. Faithfulness does not need the spotlight. It does require patience. It certainly does require persistence. It does not need a parade. It does not necessarily need public gratitude. It does not need a recognition. It does not necessarily need medals. But it does require a long view. It does require that someone set their affection on things above and not on things on this earth. It requires vision. Faithfulness sees that basically all ground is holy ground and sanctified ground in that the Lord Jesus Christ called us to do anything that we do for Him. And it does whatever it does for God and for God alone and not for public attention or attention that comes from man, faithfulness is very little affected by being offended by another man or another person. It is very little affected by hypocrisy or failure in others. You'll note in this passage down in verse 10 that you have at perfect paradox one to another. He that is faithful, a faithful steward versus an unjust steward. Faithful, faithful, unjust, unjust. The opposite of faithful is unjust. Right? Now, the title of this message is, What Are You Faithful In? Faithfulness, folks, is not a class that you take and graduate from. Faithfulness is a stewardship that you live every day. It is a lifelong sequence of responsibilities that are kept and that are honored. And in chapter 16, verse 10, it's where an awful lot of things start with God. Because he says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And then it says some other things, which we'll investigate here in a little while. And so there's an awful lot, folks, that starts and ends with the Lord as far as just you being faithful. Right? Now, if the Lord chooses His words carefully, we hope to be edifying to you tonight. If the Lord deals with His words the way the average seminarian thinks, which is that it's just a general message, then we're all wasting our time here. So you'll have to make up your mind whether you believe the particular words that the Lord chooses to use in different places or whether it's just a general message. But we'll see how it goes, all right? So let me talk to you about what are you faithful in. And I want you to notice in verse 10, I want you to notice that first of all, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. The first thing that it points out there, like I said, it uses different words in different spots, and I can't help but believe that God being a God of words, that He meant to use different words in different spots to illustrate and to expand on what He intends, right? First of all, I'll tell you this. You need to be faithful in that which is least. Verse 10. You need to be faithful in that which is least. Now, when you think about least, you know, it could mean littlest or whatever. But when you think about least, you know, what it implies is priorities. It implies a pecking order. It implies an order of importance. It's just not few things or small things. It is least things. There is an order of importance. It's priorities and so on. And I guess that gives you some idea, by the way, in verse 10, since it's talking about a mammon. And it goes on down in verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit your trust to your trust the true riches? Gives you some idea what kind of importance the Lord really places on mammon, doesn't it? Because He placed that as the least thing. You with me? You with me so far? Now, man places it real high. Men talking about things that are important in life. And if they're real noble, they'll talk about God. And if they're pretty noble, they'll talk about their wife and their kids and their family. But money's going to come up pretty quick. Now, with the Lord, mammon apparently is the least of it. Least. That is, in priority. In order of importance. Okay? Now, you still need to be faithful in that which is least, but mammon's down near the bottom of the list. Okay, you know what, folks? You need to be faithful in that which is least. Now, everybody here, maybe it's an unofficial list, or maybe it's an official list. I don't know if you're a list maker or not. I'm sometimes a list maker, but a lot of times I'm not a list maker. When my wife sends me to the grocery store, I just want her to tell me what she wants me to get, because the list is going to drive me nuts. Because I'm going to walk down aisles, and the things that I remember she needs, I'm going to grab. And then I'll make a second trip later. So sometimes I don't work too well off lists. But everybody basically has a list of priorities. Leaky faucets are pretty low on my priority list usually. Dirty gutters. You know, I'll get to it by the time it fills up and falls off the house. priorities, you understand. But the fact of the matter is that you rank certain things in life, and the fact is that you will rank spiritual things as well. It's just the way things go. In your spiritual life, you too will rank certain things. Let me read you a verse in Proverbs real quick, and I'll give you an idea where this is going. I'm going to read to you Proverbs 29:14, but we've got to go back to Luke here in a second. So, Proverbs 29:14 says an interesting thing about faithfulness. In 29:14 it says, "The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever." Now, you know, we are Americans, and we live in an election year, and so we're accustomed to the electioneers always ramming the poor down our throats. And the reason why is because the poor vote in a democratic society, right? They are political power. Now, the fact of the matter is that if you were a monarch, if you were a king, the poor don't put you in office. The fact of the matter is, if you were a king, there'd be a great temptation that after you got into the kingship and on the throne, that you would just forget the poor, because they're the least, right? But you'll notice here in this passage, you notice that the king that faithfully judgeth the poor, he doesn't really have to. He's the king; he can let them starve for all he cares. But the king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God attends to the least things as well as the greatest things. When Saul came, when the Lord went after Saul to become king, although he was second choice for sure, he said, of the least of the tribes of Benjamin. When he went after Gideon to be the one to deliver from the Midianites, Gideon said, "I am the least of my brethren." When he wanted to make a similitude, allegory with regard to the kingdom of God, he says, "It's as the least of the seeds, the mustard seed." When Paul is ready to describe himself, and Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, he said, "I am the least of the apostles. In fact, I am the least of all saints," he said. So what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, what I'm getting at is that you better be careful about being faithful in that which is least. And by least, I mean things that fall, if you're not careful, down near the bottom of your priority list, spiritually. Now, you know, folks, I know guys went to Bible school, and when the Lord didn't call them to the ministry in the sense of the pastorate, and when the Lord didn't call them directly to the mission field, they presently have determined that what they should do is sit on their backsides and do a lot of nothing. When it came down to the point of just a serving in church and taking a Sunday school class, they weren't interested in taking a Sunday school class, because what they wanted was to be placed in the ministry. They wanted to be placed on a mission field. You see, they're not faithful in the least of things. When it didn't fall in order of importance the way they wanted, they disregarded the least of things, a kid's Sunday school class, as far as going. I appreciate you folks that go to the nursing home. It's pretty thankless, isn't it? I mean, you get a blessing, I hope, from shaking old folks' hands and holding their hands and stuff. But when it comes down to it, there's not a lot of money in it. And you're not exactly leading a revival there in the sense that, you know, they're not just getting saved right and left. And so and the fact of the matter is that what you're doing is exactly what the Bible says to do, which is I'm not denigrating old folks, but as far as most people's priorities don't involve going in and ministering to old, sick people that aren't ever going to leave where they are. All right? You see, you're supposed to be faithful in that which is least. When it comes to a prayer meeting, there's just not a lot of fancy stuff. We don't even lure guys here with coffee. Don't even lure guys here with donuts. We don't even play poker afterwards. You see, there's guys that show up here faithfully, and they show up for one reason. They show up to pray. Well, you know, you hate to hear that prayer would be down near the bottom of somebody's list of priorities, but the fact is, very often that's the case. You know, folks, you have to be careful about how you rank things. You have to be careful that you are faithful in the least things. You have to be careful what you do for fun. You got to be faithful with the stuff that you do for fun. You have to be faithful with the stuff that you do for entertainment. You know, I'm not here to berate anybody, and I'm not here also, by the way, to nod approval at something that that I ought not, or that you're uneasy with. But can I just tell you a little something? You know, sometimes I'm disappointed by people that talk about going to the movies. Can I tell you why? You have no control. You can call, you say, well, it's G or it's PG or whatever. And you know what? I've watched PG stuff on DVD or video. And I've had to hit the button. Now, I'm not justifying hitting the button. And I'm not trying to make somebody else comfortable with you know, a TV and a remote if the Lord doesn't want you doing that. And I would just tell you that you have to be careful with your entertainment. And I'm careful with it, all right? Well, you go to the movies, folks, you have no control. You cannot mute it. And you cannot leave fast enough if something bad is on there. Okay? You better be faithful in the least of things. Whether you or I agree exactly on what is allowable and what not, I hope we're not very far apart. You better be faithful in the stuff that you entertain yourself with. You need to be faithful with your spare time. If God is concerned about every idle word that a man shall speak, don't you think that He's concerned with how you spend your spare time? Folks, I'm not trying to produce a bunch of perfectionistic lint pickers. I'm not trying to get people to be obsessively net straining in little tiny stuff. But I am trying to get you to think about the fact that there's just things that it's easy to blow off. And you need to be faithful in the least of things. You need to be faithful in that which is least. In this day and age, it's come to the point where the very words of the living God are pretty low on most Christians' priority list. Okay? They better not be low on yours. You come to a day where sound doctrine is low on most Christians' priority lists. They wouldn't think twice about asking whether a church was Calvinistic or not. You better think about it. You better think about it. You need to be faithful in that which is least. All right, there's something else I wanted you to see. Now, we're going to be back in Luke 16 in just a little while, but since we're talking about least things, there's a couple of cousins over here to things that are least. But I'm still drawing a line of distinction between them. That's what I meant when I said, you know, if the Lord didn't mean what He said and using different words, then we're kind of wasting our time here. But in Luke chapter 19, like you'd over there for a second, and it's just another one of those parables about the Lord repaying a steward after he's invested some things in him. And in Luke chapter 19, you read down in, let's see, where am I going to start? Verse 14, his citizens hated him, you know who that applies to, and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Verse 15, came to pass that when he was returned, I should have read verse 13, folks, I apologize. He called his 10 servants, got that? Delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Okay, got that? Okay, 10 servants, 10 pounds, 1 pound apiece. Verse 15, came to pass that when he was returned, having received his kingdom, the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. And that guy got in trouble. I wanted you to see verse 16. Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful, that's what we're after, in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. What was he faithful in? Well, the other guy in Luke 16 was faithful in that which was least. This guy was faithful in a very little. All right? Now, when I say he's faithful in least, when you say the least of things, you are ranking those things. It's order. There's a pecking order. When you say very little, it means very little. You'd have to agree that 1 pound is relatively little. It's very little. Right? I mean, we're talking an amount here. When you're talking the least of something, you're talking about a ranking of importance. When you're talking about a very little, you're talking about an amount. Now, you know, you're supposed to be faithful in that which is least. But you're also supposed to be faithful in a very little. You know what, folks? Some people are not given very much. I mean, you have a widow in Luke chapter 21 that has 2 mites and gives 2 mites. And you would have to agree that she was faithful in very little. As a matter of fact, that she gave more than they all in the Lord Jesus Christ's eyes, right? Here you have a kid, a lad, it calls him in John 6. And he has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he gives that all as well. He had very little to offer, but what he offered fed that multitude. Right? Now, folks, you need to be faithful in a very little. A lot of people aren't given very much. I don't know how you feel about it. And I've caused controversy more than once in mentioning it or preaching about it. But I've come to a conclusion. And I have come to the conclusion that God really is not in the business of going around handing out millions of dollars to people. And he's not really in the business, for that matter, of going out handing a ton of talent and gifts out to people. And for that matter, he's not really, and I'll explain this in a second, in the business of going out and just handing out loads of strength to people either. I believe that there is too much made of when people get saved, get right, and a lot of times what they want to do is go make a lot of money so God can use me. Or they say, God's given me these talents and I should use them for God. Now, I'm not denigrating a talent if you're a musician. I mean, I think you can tell we kind of push that here. I hope you understand that if you've got a lot of money, I wish you'd give me some. If you have a lot of money and God gave it to you, well, praise God for it and all those things. But the fact of the matter is that I do not find very often where God is handing out a bunch of money for His glory. And when I do many times find genuinely talented people, I find them to be pompous, condescending, and proud. And God resisteth the proud. You know what I mean? You understand what I'm saying? So, folks, I'm saying you need to. Many of us have been given very little. And sometimes in being given very little, you feel a little cheated because you're not as talented as he, she, or it is. And you don't have the kind of money, you don't have the kind of gifts, you don't have the kind of training. I think training is vastly overrated too, for that matter. I'm talking about intellectual training, academic training. And ladies and gentlemen, too much is made of that stuff. God's work is not thwarted by a lack of money. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. God's work is not thwarted by a lack of talent. You got offended. You were talented, but you got offended by somebody's hypocrisy, and now you're not doing anything for God with your talent, and therefore God's work is hurt. Not really. I've not found that to be the case, to be perfectly honest. I have not found that God's work is thwarted by a lack of strength. And I'll explain that more in a minute. I find that God's work is thwarted by a lack of faithfulness. You know what you're supposed to be faithful in? You're supposed to be faithful in that which is least. You're supposed to be faithful in a very little. Moses complained that his tongue was thick and that he could not possibly be the mouthpiece of God for Israel in Egypt. But he was faithful in a very little, and God used what he had. None of the apostles that we know of had two thin dimes to rub together. Jesus Christ had to go have Peter catch a fish to pay the taxes. Okay? It wasn't a lack of money that tore things up. It wasn't a lack of gifts or talent that tore things up. Every one of us start with the same amount of faith. Do you know that? You hear people talk about, oh, he's got such great faith. As if we're born, you know, some people are born with an 18-inch neck, and some people are born with an 11-inch neck. Well, faith's not like that. I don't believe that people are born, he's just naturally got a lot of faith. No, you don't. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. If I got more faith than you, it's because I've been reading and believing more of the Word of God than you do. That's all there is to it. Listen, folks, the apostles were not a troop of highly trained spiritual Delta Force killers that knew how to kill a man 11 different ways with a marshmallow. They weren't. They were fishermen and tax collectors and just blue-collar people. You would do well to look through and find any singular great talent or gift any of them had, any singular great huge amount of faith. They all started basically, they were basically nobodies that were faithful with what God gave them, and they did something with it, and they were faithful with a very little. Folks, God's strength, this is what I was getting at a couple minutes ago, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. I don't know that any of us are born spiritually strong. No, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And where Paul wound up getting something special, could I remind you that the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh to make sure that he stayed humble? You've got to be careful about asking for special talents and special things. So what's the point, Brother Stephen? Look down at chapter 19, verse 17, just a second. 19:17. He saith unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little. Okay, that guy was faithful, right? He was faithful in a very little. Now notice what the comparison is. Verse 22, we didn't read this earlier. He said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant, the guy that went and hid the pound. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that which I laid not down and reaping that which I did not sow. But notice he said, I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Folks, the opposite of faithful, we already saw, was unjust. The opposite of faithful here is wicked. You want to strive to be faithful. Faithful in that which is least. Faithful in a very little. You say, I just don't have much. Nobody has much. Nobody has much. There's something else. Look in Matthew 25, and then we'll go back to Luke 16 in a little bit. Matthew 25, here is another one of those places that are similar to least and similar to a very little, but still not the same in my view. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, and go down to verse... let's see where I'm going to pick this up. Verse 19. This is, again, a scenario where he leaves a certain amount of talents with his servants. Verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. The Lord, his Lord, said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's faithful again, right? Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now let's go on down, verse 22. And also, he also had received two talents, came and said, Lord, thou deliverest me in these two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, what I want you to see there, both those servants are called faithful. And he says, this guy in Luke 16 is faithful in that which is least. That's an order of priority. That's pecking order. The next guy was faithful in a very little. Now, that's an amount, right? And this next guy in chapter 25, verse 21, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. And then again in verse 23, thou hast been faithful over a few things. That which is least, rather in very little and over a few. Least is a ranking. In a very little is an amount. A few, now that's a number. In verse 20, this guy gets five talents and makes five talents more, five things. The next guy gets two talents and makes two more. That's two things, right? The guy in 20 and 21 is faithful in all five things. And the guy in 22 and 23 is faithful in all two things. Faithful in that which is least, faithful in a very little, and then faithful over a few. Now that's a number. But each one of those guys that was faithful in everything that he got. Everything. All five. All five talents for the first guy, and all two talents for the second guy. What was delivered to him, he was faithful in. To me, this one's more challenging than the other two. Because I'm called to be faithful in everything that God gave me to be faithful in. And you have to acknowledge that he probably didn't overburden you. I said this morning, you hear people talk about being faithful. Yeah, I'm faithful. Every time I go to church, I give $10. I go whenever I'm not hunting and fishing and sleeping. And by the way, what's the name of that church we go to? We're a few guys like that on the doorsteps. You're a Christian, you go to church? Oh, yeah. Where you go? I was just curious. Oh, man. It's right on the tip of my tongue. Honey, what's the name of that church we go to? It's weird. He's faithful. You know what, folks? You are called to be faithful in whatever it is the Lord's delivered to you. You're called to be faithful in all of it. The guy with five talents was faithful in all five. The guy with two was faithful in both of them. And it's interesting because you get down to verse 21 and verse 23, and the same thing said to him. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You ever think about the fact that maybe faithfulness is the key to joy? Maybe it doesn't have anything to do with money. Doesn't have anything to do with how fulfilled you are at your job. It has to do with whether you're faithful in what God delivered you. In that which is least, in a very little, and over a few things. And notice this guy is described just slightly different. You get down to verse 25, one goes and hides his talent, right? And he says, I was afraid, verse 25, went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. Here's your talent back. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. That's slothful. That's a new additional adjective that we haven't seen before tonight. Slothful. Folks, I tell you what unfaithfulness is. It may be unjust and it may be wicked. It's also lazy. It just is. It's just lazy. All right, now let's go back to Luke 16. There's a couple more things back here I wanted to point out to you. Like I said, if the Lord didn't mean what he said with the words that he used, then we're making a big deal out of nothing, but I don't think that's the case. Luke chapter 16, this is where we started, and this is where we'll finish tonight. In Luke 16, verse 10, you've seen this first fella. This first fella was faithful in that which was least. And then we went off and talked about in very little and then in a few things. But then he adds something else in verse 11. Let's start with verse 10 again. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in that, in the least, rather, is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And I'm going to zero in on something else that has been stated slightly different here in verse 11. If you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. Now, first of all, that gives you a little clue. Again, tells you something of God's very high esteem for money. Doesn't it? I mean, he calls it unrighteous mammon. But I wanted to point out to you the unrighteous part. Verse 11, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, and just stop and leave mammon out, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous. Now, folks, money is not a sin, right? The love of money is the root of all evil, I grant you that, but money itself is not a sin. And so when he says the unrighteous mammon, he's not saying mammon equals sin. It can't mean that because, after all, we have been called to be faithful with the unrighteous mammon when we have the unrighteous mammon, right? So it means that the mammon itself is not in and of itself a sanctified thing or a consecrated thing, something hallowed, something holy. And so that's why I stopped when I said, you know, one of the things that you're called to be faithful in is the unrighteous. Now, I don't mean you're called to be faithful in sin. You would be good at that. We all would. I'm saying that you're called to be faithful in something, some things that are not necessarily hallowed, sanctified, holy, consecrated things. For instance, most of you have a job. And most of you work in a job that is not necessarily hallowed ground. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. I think that if you're working in the porn industry, you need to leave. I think if, you know, you're, you know, in a position of serving booze, then okay, then maybe then you need to have some change there. Understand? I mean, I'm not advocating that you can just go work anywhere at any time and that'd be okay. That's not what I'm saying. But the fact is that you have to be in contact with less than holy things in this life, right? Now, Mike, are you faithful in those things? For instance, your job. You know what that is? Now, that's an unrighteous thing in the context of what we're talking about. I'm not saying your job's a sin. I'm saying that other people work at your job that aren't saved. And the money that they get doing the same job you do, they go and party with and do all sorts of ungodly things with. Okay, your job is not hallowed ground, right? My question for you, though, is are you faithful at that job? You are called to be faithful in unrighteous things in the context of what we're talking about. You know that? To many people, Sunday is holy. I'm not sure I agree with that completely, but it's kind of come down through the years. And there are just a lot of religious people in America that consider Sunday the Sabbath. It's a holy day. And we dedicate this day to God. Okay? How do you live on Friday and Saturday? Some of those guys that think that Sunday's holy live like the devil on Friday and Saturday night. You see, you're supposed to be faithful on the unrighteous days as well, right? I mean, you're supposed to serve God on Wednesday just like you do Sunday. Are you faithful in the unrighteous? Okay, we'll talk about money. How do you spend your money? I mean, you can tell from here, this passage, you're supposed to be faithful with your money, right?
You're supposed to be faithful in the unrighteous mammon. Like I said, went to school with a guy, and he's sure that he knew the rapture date. And so just before the rapture date, he ran up about $30,000 in credit card bills, spoiling the Egyptians. He thought it was cute. It was still sin. I reckon he's still probably paying them off. See, folks, crooked is crooked. No matter whether you can use the rapture to justify it or not. That's still stealing, basically, essentially. I'm sure he declared bankruptcy and didn't pay the guy back. No, that's stealing. You say, well, the credit card companies, they deserve it. Well, maybe they do. It's still stealing. You're going to go steal from everybody that deserves it? You're going to wind up in jail, get to start a prison ministry. See, you need to be faithful in that which is unrighteous. You rub shoulders every day with people that aren't righteous. You have to be faithful in the unrighteous mammon as well as other unrighteous things. If you think it's not important, verse 11, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Well, I'd like to get a hold of some of those true ones. I'd like to be entrusted with some of the true ones. You say, I don't know, money's pretty good. It's not as good as the true ones. And one more thing to say in verse 12. And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now, you know, you need to be faithful in that which is least. You need to be faithful in very little. Because that's what everybody else has to be faithful in. You have to be faithful over a few things. You need to be faithful in the unrighteous. And you need to be faithful in another man's. Okay? Now, you know, folks, seems like the old-timers understood this better than the newcomers. And even folks of my generation now, you know, the 45 and 50-year-olds seem to have a hard time with this. But you need to be faithful to your job. if the Lord opens up something else and something's better, then that's fine. But you know what? When you go to work for somebody, you're working in another man's realm. Are you faithful in another man's? In what is another man's? Because if you can't be faithful in what is another man's, then you can't be faithful in something that's your own. Like I said, some years ago now, I guess, but two or three times it happened to us at Cub, where start looking at the Cub checkout ticket and find out that one time we found out that there was a ham. I mean, a nice ham. That wasn't rung up. Well, first, Marcy trotted out to the car, took the ham with her, went back to Cub, and told them that they needed to run it through. She had to pay for this ham, and they looked at her like she had grown three heads. Well, folks, listen. You need to be faithful. That's another man's stuff. Another man paid for that. You understand? Another man paid for that. And you say, "Oh, that was a corporation." That was. You're playing lawyer. You're not going to do that with God. Listen, folks, you want to get in a position where God will bless you for doing the right thing when nobody's looking. Are you faithful to another man's? You know, not shooting anybody here, but, you know, you got young men, here, and one day some girl's going to catch your eye, and hopefully her father won't bean you across the top of the head the first time you walk up to talk to her. And you're going to fall dippy-doodle, head over heels in love with this girl. And you need to remember something. It may work out that since you love her, she'll love you. That would be a miracle. You need to understand something. One day, if she marries you, says yes, and you go off on the honeymoon, she'll be yours. But until she's yours, she's another man's. And she's her father's. And you better be careful about what you're faithful in. Because one day, you're going to grow up and you might have a daughter. And I tell you what you want to lay up in store. You want to lay up insurance. You want to lay up the fact that you've done right with somebody else's. So by the grace of God, God will help protect yours. You understand? You need to be faithful in another man's. You know, you need to be faithful in another man's ministry. You know, once in a while, hasn't happened here that I recall. But once in a while, I hear a horror story from another pastor who had an evangelist come in, just made a mess. Or a missionary come in, make a mess, get off into some subject that was unnecessary and unwise. And the guy wouldn't have got off into the subject if he had just remembered something important. That this was not his vineyard to mess up. This was not his field to mess up. Okay? This was that pastor's field to get straightened out. And, you know, you don't need, I mean, nobody's breached the trust here. I appreciate that. As far as I know, you know, none of the Sunday school teachers are off in the back corner, teaching something heretical. I really don't believe so. All right? So I'm not yelling at anybody here. But something that needs to be brought up once in a while is just to say, you know, you need to be faithful in what's another man's. And I got news for you. If you're a Sunday school teacher, that little ministry part is, it's true. You can call that your ministry, but it's a part of something bigger. Okay? It's not yours. And, when you go and represent Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you know, on the street, handing out tracts with our name on the back. Guess who gets to answer if you go tear up public property? Yeah, I get to go clean up the mess. It's another man's. You need to be faithful in another man so one day maybe you can have your own. You understand? You know, a couple of things else I'm reminded to say about this. You know, here's the Lord. He says, so shall my word be. It goeth forth out of my mouth. You've been given a Bible? That's not your Bible. That's God's word. You are called to be faithful in another man's. We say, don't let them take your Bible away from you. That's kind of misspeaking in a way. Because what they're threatening is not your Bible. That's God's book. Okay? When you are called to be an ambassador and called to be faithful to the Word of God, you're dealing in another man's stuff. When you are called to a good and sound doctrine, you are called to another man's stuff. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. That's what we're talking about. It's another man's stuff. Somebody wants to come and expects me to give up a certain doctrine. It's not mine to give up. I have no right compromising that doctrine. It's not my place. It's not mine. I can't give away something that's not mine. That's God. It's a trust. It's a stewardship. I'm not going to let them pry the King James Bible out of my hands. It's not mine. It's somebody else's. It's a trust given to me. I'm supposed to be faithful in another man's stuff. Those are the things to be faithful in. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, now we thank you for your goodness to us and just be reminded here of some things that sometimes slip beneath the surface and kind of go unnoticed. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We appreciate the fact that you watch down to the finest point and that you know our hearts and you know our words, you know our desires and motives. And that can be scary, Lord, but at the same time, it can be a blessing because you know sometimes that when we mess up, it's not because we mean anything malicious or ill.
We pray, Father, you'd deal with young folks here, our hearts, with regard to things. Sometimes we get passionate and heated about things that we need to back off of and see, oh Lord, what we're supposed to be doing. We just ask that you will remember, Father, to give us a clear and true vision with regard to these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 334. We'll sing 334. Okay, nag, 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 nag. Camp. Camp, 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 camp. Get your money in if you have any. Be faithful with the unrighteous mammon. And get the ages down on that sheet back there so I can take it home with me. That's how we're prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Appreciate faithful folks and safety. We think about Barb and Frank and out the hospital here tonight. Pray that you'd help everything to be all right there. All the traveling, all the folks that have things going on. I know there are people here that need jobs. I know, Father, there are some folks here that need relief and various things and some answered prayer. And, Lord, you're the only one that can answer those prayers, and you're the only one that can bless their decisions. So we pray you'll do so, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.